It's good to see everybody. Does everybody have a seat? Looks like everybody found a seat. Good. I would rather have a small sanctuary that's full than a big sanctuary that's empty. So I'm glad all of you are here. The kids' play was the perfect introduction to the sermon today. Because when I think about Easter, what's the first thing you think of when you think about Easter? Now, hopefully there's some good spiritual people among us. That when you think about Easter, you think about an empty tomb. First thing, Jesus is risen. But I know that as a kid, even growing up in church, growing up from the time I was a baby in church, when I hear Easter, I still think of Easter bunnies and eggs and candy and those kinds of things. And Easter is probably the most convoluted of the Christian holidays. Because, for instance, you can go to Walmart at Christmas time, and when you go to Walmart, can you find a nativity scene? Usually, you know, can you find angels and wise men and those kinds of things? Yeah, it mixed in with all the Santa Claus stuff, but you can find that. But if you go to Walmart around Easter time, do you find empty tombs for sale? Do you find women worshiping at the feet of Jesus? Do you find pictures of Jesus showing the disciples the scars on his hands? See, Easter is a very convoluted holiday. And I think there's a big reason for that. And the reason is our enemy, the devil, hates the resurrection. He hates the resurrection. And the last thing he wants is for the people, for us to celebrate, but also the people in our world to know that Jesus is risen, that he's no longer in the grave. And so it has a tendency to get swept under the rug, to get pushed to the wayside. So what I want to do today is I want to begin by reading the Easter story from the book of Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at the first 10 verses. And the story is as Matthew records it. Matthew chapter 28, beginning of verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, 'Do not be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you.' So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.'" You may have heard that story 100 times. That may be the first time you've heard that story today. I don't know for sure. But no matter what, all of us can benefit from taking some time to look at the resurrection and why it's so important and why we celebrate it, not just on Easter, but every Sunday, right? That's why we come together on Sunday. And so all of us can benefit from taking a new look and a fresh look at why the resurrection is so important. But before we get into the resurrection, there's something we need to know. And the first thing we need to know comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. We need to know who this man was that rose from the dead. And Isaiah chapter 53 tells us exactly that. In the first 6 verses, it says, "Who has believed in what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turn away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. There's one other thing I want us to look at to make sure we understand why the resurrection is so important. It comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And if you're trying to wear there with me, then you can put a bookmark in there or put your finger there, because we're going to come back later. But in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now that is what was accomplished on that cross. The punishment that you and I deserve was put on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. He was punished for us. And that's what happened on the cross. So if all that took place on the cross, why is the resurrection so important? Christ's resurrection seals the promise of your new life in him. That's why it's important. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Christ's resurrection is the final victory. It's the seal that lets me know that I have that new life, that I have that eternal life. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to do that by looking at one single verse of scripture today. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. That's where we're going to camp out. That's our passage for the message today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would bless our time. I ask that whether we've heard the story of the resurrection from the time we're babies, or if this is the first time we've heard this today, that you would speak to each and every one of us. I know we all have something to learn every time we look into your word. So I ask that you would do that work here today. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. Because of his sacrifice for us, because of his resurrection from the dead, we are here right now. So Father, glorify him. Heavenly Father, I ask that the only words that are heard here today would be your words. Father, use me in a mighty way or make a fool of me, whatever is going to get your message across and whatever is going to bring glory to you. I ask that you would do that here in this place. Bless us now with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage starts out today by saying, "Blessed be God," or "Praise be to God." Everything we're going to talk about today is worship, is worshiping God. But before we get into all that Christ has done for us, there's something we need to understand. And that is, God is to be praised and worshiped simply because he is God. Okay? We're going to talk about sacrifice. We're going to talk about the resurrection. We're going to talk about God's mercy and his grace. But the truth is, he is worthy of our worship, even if he never did a single thing for us, because he is God. So that's why the passage starts, "Blessed be God. Praise be to God." Because in our humanness, a lot of times we like to say, well, what's he ever done for me? Why should I worship him? Why should I praise him? What's he ever done for me? Well, he deserves our worship because he is God. Now, let me show you what he's done for you. The first thing is, it talks about his great mercy. The reason behind the resurrection and why it's so important for us today is where it comes from. What brings it about? Why is the resurrection even part of the story? Where did all of the story, the cross and the resurrection, where did it come from? And it comes from his great mercy. It's all because of God's great, rich, beautiful, abundant, unimaginable mercy. That's where it comes from. Titus 3:3-5 says, "For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to what? His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He has saved us by his mercy. Now, this is an important thing to remember as we talk about this story. And that's that there is nothing you can do to earn eternity with God. There's nothing that you can do to earn eternity with God. Everything that we talk about today with the cross and the resurrection, it is outside of your grasp. It is outside of your ability to accomplish it, to attain it. It is not something you could ever grab hold of. In fact, it's because of your sinfulness, it's because of my sinfulness, it's because of your unrighteousness, it's because of my unrighteousness, it's because of your wretchedness and my wretchedness that the story even has to be told, huh? Without the truth of my sinfulness and my wretchedness, there's no need for a cross and there's no need for an empty tomb. So to begin the story, we have to understand where it comes from. It comes from God's mercy. And only God's mercy. Now in 1 Peter, it then goes on to tell us that he's given us new birth. New birth. That's something we talk about a lot in church. It's a big Christian thing we like to say. New birth. John 3:3 says that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he be born again. So that's a prerequisite. That's the license to get in, right? No one can see the kingdom of God unless he be born again. But what does that mean? Remember I told you to keep your finger in 2 Corinthians there? So go ahead and turn back to 2 Corinthians with me real quick, chapter 5. Here's what this means. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation, new birth. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Now, is there a word that pops up in that passage over and over, over again? Reconciliation, right? It's in there several times. What is reconciliation? When it says the message of reconciliation, what is that message? What is it talking about? Well, it's talking about the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. We have all lived a life in defiance of God, and we have chosen to be his enemies. In our own free will, left up to our own devices, we have made the conscious choice to set ourselves up as enemies of God. I don't know if you realize that, but that's what your wretchedness is. That's what your sinfulness is. That's what your defiance is to God. You have set yourself up. I have set myself up as an enemy of God. And Jesus came to do what? To reconcile that relationship, to repair that relationship. We've all lived a life headed for death. Through Jesus, we can be reborn into eternal life, a new birth, a life of hope. And that's one of my favorite phrases then that we go into next in this verse in 1 Peter. And that's the idea of a living hope. We have hope in Christ, but what does that mean? Jesus, when he walked on earth, made some pretty amazing claims. I want to share a few of them with you. In Matthew 28, he promised to be with us forever, to never leave us, never forsake us. In John chapter 4, he claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In Matthew chapter 28, he said he was all-powerful. In John chapter 11, he promised that all who put their faith in him would live forever in eternity with God. And a couple of the huge ones. In John chapter 10, he said, I and the Father are one. And in John chapter 8, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, especially the people that were listening to him at the time, when Jesus said, I am, you know what they did? They picked up stones to kill him. They were going to stone him. Because when Jesus said, I am, they knew exactly what he was saying. He said, I am God. Walking around, standing here among you. I am God. the beliefs that we hold to, the things that we put our hope in, are incredible, and so incredible that I would argue, and probably most of the world would argue, that they're hard to believe. Those are some pretty incredible things. But the truth is, as Christians, as believers, as followers of Christ, we have faith that all the claims of Christ are true, and we have hope that every promise will be fulfilled. What I mean by that is all those claims that we just read, everything that Jesus said about himself, I believe that those are true. I have faith in that. And I have hope that every promise he ever gave is going to be fulfilled. Jesus says, I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, when I come back and get you and bring you to where I am, I have hope. I have faith that he is who he claimed to be, and I have hope that he's going to fulfill every one of his promises. And that's new birth. That's a living hope. And I love that phrase, living hope, because the idea is that it's fresh every day. It's alive. It's not a hope that I had way back then, but it's a hope that shows up every morning as the sun rises. It's a new hope. It's a living hope. And a living hope, a living and breathing hope, grows and gets greater and greater in us every day. Every day that we turn to Jesus, that hope grows stronger and greater. So we have a living hope in Christ. But after all that, here's the big question. Why? Why such incredible faith in these amazing claims? Why do we have hope in something that seems impossible? Well, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Why do we have this faith? Why do we have this hope? And the answer to that is why we're here this morning. It's because of the resurrection. I think the passage makes it really clear. Let me read the whole verse for you again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to share with you today that over the centuries, over the millennia, is that how you say it? Millennia? I don't know. Over the centuries, over the millennia, we'll edit that part out in the sermon later. There has been religious leader after religious leader after religious leader who has made incredible claims about who they are and what they can do and what they promise. Brothers and sisters, every single one of those religious leaders is in their grave right now. There is only one who has shown his power, who has proven who he is, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is risen. Now, how can we know that? How can we have confidence in that? Jesus is risen. But you know, around this time, back actually in Matthew chapter 28, where we just were, during this time, we had the story of these women. We have the story of the disciples, of the apostles, that are going around telling everybody that Jesus is risen from the dead. But during the time, there was a much more rational explanation for everything that went on. If we look at Matthew, back in Matthew 28, the very next verse after where we stopped, verse 11, says, as they were on their way, as the women were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that happened. Now remember, these are the guards that were so afraid that they passed out, right? They were like dead men. And so they show up and they tell the chief priests, here's what happened at the tomb. After the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been spread among the Jewish people to this day. Now, if you're back there in those days, and a few ladies and a few guys come to you and say, Jesus is risen from the dead. And everybody else says, no, that's not what happened. The guards fell asleep and they stole him. That makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? That's a lot more believable story. So why do we believe this? Why are we still talking about this 2,000 years later? Well, the answer comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. This is how Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians. This is his argument of why we believe this. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3, says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me." What Paul is basically saying there is Jesus, the risen Jesus, appeared to hundreds of people. And if you don't believe me, go ask him. Right? Most of them are still alive. Most of them you can go talk to right now if you want to. It wasn't a few guys that made up a story. The risen Jesus appeared to hundreds of people. So that's one reason we know this. But the other reason is because those people gave their lives for that truth. We know this because of the martyrs. The first martyr that we see in Scripture is in Acts chapter 7, and it's Stephen, who is stoned to death for preaching the gospel. Everybody listens to the long story he tells, but when he gets to the part about Jesus being the Messiah, God in the flesh who has risen, then they kill him. But we actually have historical records outside of the Bible that tell us that James, the brother of John, he was beheaded by King Herod for preaching the gospel, for telling the good news about Jesus. Jesus had a brother named James as well. And the interesting thing about Jesus' brother James is James did not believe Jesus was the Messiah his entire life. This guy said, "My big brother is crazy. He thinks he's the Messiah." And guess what? After the resurrection, he went around everywhere preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he was stoned to death for that. Peter was crucified. John died in prison in solitary exile on the island of Patmos. And countless other Christians gave their lives. Josh McDowell says, "If these men were all tortured and died for a lie without ever admitting to it, that is a greater miracle than the resurrection." If these people, every single one of them, were tortured and died, and not a single one of them said, "We made it up," that's a greater miracle than the resurrection. That's more impossible for me to believe. We can have faith, and we can have hope precisely because we serve a risen Savior. We have put our faith in the one who's no longer in the grave. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. He's proven it to us. He's proven it to us. So where does that bring us today? Another incredible claim of Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and some people might come to the Father through me." I don't know if you're familiar with that verse, but that's not what it says. Jesus said, listen to this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Nobody. Nobody, Jesus? Nobody. Now, in that statement, again, we have faith and we have hope in all that Jesus has said because he's proven it. So in that news that Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," there's good news and there's bad news in that. So let me give you the bad news first. The bad news is not all roads lead to God. Have you been told that lie before? Not all roads lead to God. Not all religions are equally true. A.W. Tozer puts it this way. He says, "There are those who inform us that there is truth in every religion. That is like saying there is water in most poisons, so it's all right to drink. It's not the water that kills, it's the poison." There may be bits of truth in all different teachings, but it's the lies that kill. Not all roads lead to God. But there's good news, and the good news is there is one road that leads to God. Let me say that again. There is one road that leads to God, and that's the good news. That's the greatest news. That's why we call it the gospel. That's the greatest news that's ever been heard by mankind, is there is a way. All of us who have made ourselves enemies, who have turned our backs on him, there is a way back to him. There's a way for that relationship to be restored. There is reconciliation, but it only comes through one way, and that's through the man Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we deserve none of this. It's because of God's amazing love, his grace, his mercy, that he's laid on Jesus our sin and our punishment. And we deserve none of it. We can earn none of it. I heard Alistair Begg this week speaking, and he said, when you show up, and I'm paraphrasing, but when you show up at the gates of heaven and they ask you why you should get in, what is your answer? He said, if that answer is in the first person, then you've already got it wrong. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. He has done this. The only answer is in the third person. And you should go on to watch the rest of that, because he talks about the criminal on the cross. And when the criminal on the cross is standing at the gates of heaven, and they ask him, how did you get in here? And they begin to question about theology of salvation, and he has no answers. He finally gets frustrated and he says, the man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross said I could come. We deserve none of this. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's given us victory over death and condemnation if you only would accept it, if you only would receive it, if you would only recognize that you need it and you can't do it. That's what it takes. If you've never accepted that free gift, if you don't have new birth into a living hope, and let me tell you, that's not just the best way to live, that's the only way to live on this earth, is having new birth into a living hope that when you wake up every single day, that hope is brand new again. And if you don't have that, I don't want you to go one more day without it. I don't want you to go one more moment without it. I want you to walk out this door with a new birth into a living hope. So I want to invite you right now, if you have never experience that freedom of saying, I have deserved nothing, but Christ has accomplished everything. I'm going to pray a prayer right now, and I want to invite you to pray along with me as I pray this prayer. Let's pray. God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that the consequences of my sin is death and separation from you. And I know that's my own doing. God, I know that there is nothing I can do to be righteous enough to be in your presence for all eternity. But God, I know that Jesus Christ was born, lived as a perfect man, died on the cross, taking my sin on his shoulders. And I know he rose again on the third day, victorious over sin, victorious over death. And Father, I want to be with you for all eternity. And I know the only way that can happen is if my sins are forgiven through Jesus. Father, forgive me my sins. Seat me at your table. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now this morning, if you've prayed with me that prayer for the very first time, please let me know. There's a coffee with the pastor sign-up sheet by the front door. As my email address in the bulletin. I hang out in the foyer right here after service is over. Mondays and Wednesdays, I'm here from 9 to noon. I'm a pretty easy guy to get hold of. So come talk to me, because that's the first step in an abundant life in Christ. That's just the beginning of that new birth and that living hope. So we need to talk about all the incredible things that God has planned for you. And for my brothers and sisters who are here today, sing praises to God because of his great mercy. Live a life of new birth and eternal hope and living hope. And who has been entrusted the message of reconciliation? Who's that been given to? That's us. That's our responsibility. It's our job to proclaim the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why he does it through us, I have no idea, because we're horrible at it most of the time. But that's what he's chosen to do. And that is our job, and that is our responsibility. And if people are going to know about the reconciliation that comes only through Jesus Christ, they're going to hear it from me and you. That's our job. And so join me. Let's do that. Let's proclaim that from the mountaintops. Share the good news of the resurrection with everyone you meet, because, brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I stand in awe of your goodness, your mercy, your grace. I stand in awe of the way you have loved us when we are anything but lovable. Lord, when we have turned our back on you, when we have set ourselves up as your enemies, when we have lived our wretched, sinful lives, you have loved us. When we have absolutely nothing to give to you in return, we have absolutely nothing we can do to pay you back, and yet you've loved us. When there was no reciprocity, you've loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son, so that whoever puts their faith in him would not die, would not be condemned, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Father, that's a truth that in all my years of walking with you, and all my years of reading your scripture, and all my years of standing up here and preaching sermons, I'm still only beginning to comprehend. And I know I won't fully understand your incredible love, your grace, and your mercy until I stand face to face with you in glory. But Father, I want to know it better tomorrow than I did today. So continue to do that work in me. Continue to do that work in us. Father, I ask that you be with those here who may have put in their faith in you for the very first time this morning, who may for the very first time understand their sinfulness and your forgiveness. And Father, I ask that they would make this the first step of an abundant life in you. That this wouldn't just be a moment in their life that happens and then they move on. But Father, I ask that they would now understand that abundant life begins. You have come that we may have life and have it abundantly, with a new hope, with a new birth, with a living hope. So Father, I ask that you would lead them to me. Father, lead them to the brother or sister who brought them here today. Father, lead them to that believer they work with. I don't know who it's supposed to be, Lord, but I ask that you would just guide them to that man or woman of Christ who is going to walk alongside them. Because Father, we don't do it alone. We can't do it alone. You have created us in such a way that we need godly fellowship. So Father, I ask you that you would lead them into that fellowship. And Father, for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, give us a passion to share the gospel, not just because we think we have to or it's our job, but because we recognize the incredible love and grace and mercy. We recognize the mountain of sinfulness, that within a few hours that man took all of my sin that would have taken an eternity for me to pay for. He took those on his shoulders in an instant. And he rose again victorious. Father, we should desire to tell that story with every moment of our lives. Fill us with that passion. Not an obligation, not a job, but a passion to let people know that he is risen. He is risen indeed. It is in the name of Jesus that we come to you, Father, and we ask these things. It's in the name of Jesus we've been forgiven. It's in the name of Jesus we have victory. It's in the name of Jesus that we have new birth and a living hope. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you.